We'll be in Matthew chapter 15 this morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 28. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. The title for the morning sermon is "The Glory of Christ and the Faith of a Humble Woman." In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, we're told that when Jesus Christ, after conquering sin and Satan and death, takes the scroll, which is representative of authority, the host of heaven sing out and they say this: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." From that scripture, we learn that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is displayed in His dying upon the cross as a slaughtered lamb, and with His blood ransoming saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. Just think about it. Saints from every tribe, from every language, every people group, every nation. People from all over the world. People from times past. People in the present. Many, many more to come. All of these, because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, saved by grace and through faith, all of these, this vast, incomprehensible in number, this diverse collection of people worshiping the Lord Jesus in a marvelous display of His glory. That is gloriously awesome. From this heavenly exalted picture we see in Revelation chapter 5 of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that God's gift of salvation is not restricted to one specific people group. It's not restricted to one specific people group. The text in Revelation chapter 5 says that Jesus has ransomed the elect of God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And so we see the glory of Jesus Christ, an aspect of His glory, is seen in His ransoming so diverse a collection of people from all over the world. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to see Jesus recognize the faith of a humble woman. What we must understand is that this woman is not a Jew. She is not a Jew. She is a Canaanite. She is a Gentile. But because her faith is in Jesus Christ, she is one of those saints along the way that is pointing us forward to that glorious picture that we've just read about in Revelation chapter 5. It's kind of like that shooting star that bursts in front of you in the night and you see it and there's a glimpse of it. There are millions upon millions more to come. So we're going to be looking at the faith of this humble Canaanite woman, and how Jesus' interaction with her reveals His glory. Let's go ahead and look at the text. Let's read it, we'll pray, and then we'll begin. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David! My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But He did not answer her a word. And His disciples came and begged Him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came, she knelt before Him, saying, "Lord, help me." And He answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, would You now send Your Holy Spirit, and would You use Your Word to sanctify us? Would You use Your Word to teach us about the graces of humility? Would You use Your Word to teach us about the glory of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? In His name I pray. Amen. As we think about the glory of Christ, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the expression of the glory of God put forward by the Father for the world to see. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're told that Jesus Christ is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, we're told that the Spirit of God shines in the heart of a believer to give them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I would say to you this morning as we begin that all that Jesus Christ did, all that He said while on earth, all that He is doing is a demonstration of the glory of God. Even the very testimony of the gospel writers is a record of His glory. For the Apostle John says in John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so as we look at our text this morning, I want to draw your attention to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in His encounter with this humble woman. And I have three observations. If you want to take notes, they will be as follows. In the request of this humble woman, we see glimpses of the glory of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look first at the request of the humble woman. In this request, we are going to see glimpses, bursts of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, in Jesus' response to the woman, we will see glimpses of the glory of Christ. And then number three, in Jesus' mission to the Gentiles, we will see glimpses of the glory of Christ. Now, I use the word glimpses because in this life, you know this, we walk by faith. Our faith is in Christ, but that faith is clouded. It's impartial. There will come a day when we will see Him face to face. We will see Him as He is. But in this life, we walk by faith. And you know it's your Christian experience that some days you do not have your eyes on Christ and your faith is not strongly in Him. But by God's grace, you come into a time where whether it's the Word or a sermon, your eyes are refreshed and you see the glory of Jesus Christ and you're drawn to Him again. And so we're going to be looking at these glimpses. But here's the thing about glimpses of glory. they provoke worship. When you see the glory of Jesus Christ, your heart is encouraged to worship Him. That's where worship comes from, seeing Him by faith, seeing His glory. And so I've added a little bit to those 3 points, and it's a lot to write down, but I'll go ahead and read it slowly here. My first point is that we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ for the glimpses of His glory we see in the request of this humble woman. If you see glimpses of glory in Christ Jesus, in this request of this humble woman, you can worship Christ for these things. So let's go ahead and begin. Point number one, we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ for the glimpses of His glory we see in the request of the humble woman. The context, let's think about the context here. If you want to, you can open your Bible and look at a map of Jesus' travels, because it's really amazing to see where Jesus is taking the disciples. You have Jerusalem, which I believe is down in the south. If you go forward north, you have the region of Galilee. And if you go further north, you have the region of Tyre and Sidon. And what Jesus is doing, and the imagery I have is of a shepherd literally coming alongside his sheep and saying, we're headed this way, guys, taking that rod, that staff. He's taking the 12 away. He's wanting to spend time with the 12. He's shepherding them, and He takes them away from Gennesaret, another 30 to 40 miles north, to these little towns that are right there on the Mediterranean Sea. Now, what we need to understand is that this is Gentile territory. This is the land of the Gentiles. This woman is referred to as the Canaanite woman. Some of your texts may say the Syrophoenician woman. But this is the land of the Gentiles. And Jesus is taking His disciples up into this region. And as they arrive, we read in verse 22, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" Now, if you look at verse 23, you see that she is very persistent. The Greek tense here tells us that she is crying out to Jesus over and over and over. She's begging them that they would do something. And what is the problem? Well, we've read in the text, the daughter is severely oppressed, the Bible says, severely by a demon. And so this woman whose daughter is, we can't even imagine what that must have looked like. We know what it looked like in the young man, the Gerasene there. What did demon possession look like in this young girl? Was she cutting herself? Was she ripping her clothes? Was she out of her mind? We don't know, but her mother is concerned for her. And her mother is persistently crying out that Jesus would do something. And so, what is her need? Well, we see her need. It's seen in the request of mercy. She cries out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Do you understand that word mercy? I don't deserve to cry out to you. I don't deserve to ask you for help. Would you have mercy upon me? Maybe she understood how she is viewed by the Jews, and she understands that Jesus is a Jew, but she's just saying, "Would you be merciful to me?" Later, she comes before Jesus and she kneels down and she says, "Lord, help me." What is the request of this woman? "Have mercy on me, Lord Jesus, and help me. Have mercy on me and help me." I would say to you this morning that because of the gift of faith, the humble request of the woman reveals her dependence upon Jesus for help and healing. This is not a half-hearted cry. This is not a request to Jesus, "Jesus, if you'll do your part, then I'm going to do mine." She's not offering some type of payment for some service rendered. She has nothing to offer Jesus. All she can cry out for is mercy. Would you have mercy upon me and would you help me? What we see is that she is throwing herself before the Lord Jesus Christ and she needs His mercy. She needs to be helped. And so I will say to you that her request brings glory to Jesus Christ because it is an expression of faith in Jesus that is marked by a spirit of total dependence on Jesus Christ for help. Half-hearted requests for mercy and for help from the Lord Jesus Christ rob Him of His glory. What did we read in Daniel? God will not share His glory with anybody. You see the pride of Nebuchadnezzar? Look what I have done. And as the words fall out of his mouth, boom! God judges him. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 11, the Lord God says, "My glory I will not give to another." God is jealous for His glory, and He is jealous for the glory due His Son. In the woman's request for deliverance, for when she cries out, "Have mercy upon me and help me," there is no attempt to share in the glory of Christ. She has abandoned herself to Christ. She has relinquished anything of value that she could put before Jesus and say, "See this? Would you do this for me?" But she has literally abandoned herself to the mercy and grace of Christ Jesus. We could talk a little bit about application. We're called to look and to lean and to trust in Jesus Christ. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We're not called to lean with one hand on our good works and our strength and our resources and the other hand upon the grace of Christ and what we have in the gospel. And what does Jesus say in that parable where He talks about the vine and the branches? He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." I would say to you this morning that the reason that this woman's request brings glory to Christ is because she's living out that expression that apart from you, Jesus Christ, I have nothing. I need you. We just sang it. All I need is Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you need Christ, but you also need money? You need Christ, but you also need good health. You need Christ, but you also need the right kind of clothes, the right kind of friends, the right kind of entertainment. You see the totality of abandonment to Christ Jesus in her cry for mercy and her request for help. And this brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ this morning for the glimpses of His glory we see in His response to the woman. Now, at first reading, I don't know if you've ever read this text before. Maybe it's the first time you've ever read this. Were any of you offended when you read this passage and you hear how Jesus talks to her? Do you see what He says here? She's saying, "Have mercy on me and help me." And He says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." I mean, what is that about? If you're not offended by it, do you think that it's maybe Jesus being very insensitive? I know I have read this and I know that Jesus is who He is. But I read that and I'm kind of like, ugh. First time I read it, I was like, whoa. We need to understand some things here. This is not a good thing when He compares her with a dog. The Greek word for pet could have been used, and it's not used. The Greek word that is used here is a picture of wild, filthy, mangy, scavenging dogs. I'm reading a book about British Columbia back in the early 1900s, and they talk about some of the wild dogs that the Indians would use and how these dogs were so vicious that if they weren't tethered and you walked by, they would leap at you and try to take your throat out. This is the kind of dog that's being described here. A very vicious, nasty dog. Dogs in Jesus' day, if they were not pets, they were just abandoned to the streets, and they would skulk away in the corners looking for little crumbs to jump out and to grab. What are we to think of this? There are some that would use this passage to strike at the glory of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus expressing an ethnic bias? No way. That's not what's going on here. Are Jesus' words a mistake? Never. What then are we to make of what even some of the conservative Bible commentator said, this is really an atrocious saying. What are we to make of this saying? Well, I will say to you this morning that everything that Jesus said and did was and is a display of the glory of God. Jesus never sinned, and he was never less than perfect in his interactions with people. And so, to help us to understand this passage, one Bible commentator has said regarding Jesus' words here, that words cannot convey a twinkle in the eye. We weren't there. We have the words before us, but what was Jesus saying? What was he intending? What was being implied here? It's very likely that what Jesus was expressing was the prideful, contemptuous attitude of the Jews toward the Gentiles, quite possibly to test this woman's faith. And so we may consider this, something to the effect that Jesus is saying to this woman, you know what the Jews would say about you. You know how if they touch you, they believe it defiles them. You know how they look down upon you and wouldn't waste their time with you. You know they view you as dogs. What is Jesus doing here? He's testing this woman with this comment. He's probing. And what a reaction he gets. Look in verse 27. In the Greek tense, she literally interrupts him. I'm sure it was out of a heart of humility, but she very eagerly says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I would say to you this morning that the interaction that Jesus is having with this woman is real. It's genuine. It's honest. It's appropriate to the social and cultural setting of his day. Let me give you an illustration before I move on. I was talking to a coworker a couple weeks ago about, it was a training session, and I was showing her how to stick tubes in noses and start IVs. And we were having this very superficial conversation about how these things go. And after I taught her, we paused. And she said, you know, she goes, I've actually had that done to me. And I said, really? She goes, yeah, last year I went into the hospital and I had that tube put in my nose. And I had this. And suddenly, our conversation took on a whole different light. It went from this area of kind of being surfacey and superficial, but do you know these things? Yes, you know these things. Great. To, you really do know these things. You know these things at a personal level. What I would say to you in this exchange that Jesus is having with this woman, there is a realness and a genuineness that reveals the humanity of Jesus Christ. And so I would say that one of the first glimpses of Christ's glory is that we see a genuine humanity of Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. He is the Word that became flesh, and He dwelt among us. In His interactions with people, Jesus is real. He is genuine. He is even provoking when He is testing to reveal genuine faith and when He is exposing unbelief. Just let me pause. How much of your conversation, and I ask this of myself, is superficial with people? Much of my conversation at times is small talk. But here we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in His interaction with the woman, and He's probing, and He's testing, and He's real, and He's honest. He is the God-man. And when He's teaching divine truth, when He's teaching heavenly truth, He makes use of the expressions and languages of His day to speak words that will bring life. The manner in which He speaks is gripping. This would have been so gripping and shocking to this person when she hears this. Now, it would be easy for me to pause there and say, well, because Jesus talks like that, then so should we. But I'm not going to say that. That's a whole nother setting in a sermon. What I'm saying to you is, this is what it looks like when God chooses to reveal Himself in the God-man Jesus Christ. This is God dwelling among people. This is how He relates to people. This is how He interacts with people. He is genuine. He is real. I find comfort in that. To know that the God, as we have read, the Most High God, who inhabits eternity, when He chooses to reveal Himself here on earth, reveals Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Jesus that is revealed is real. He is genuine. He is brutally honest with people. Secondly, though, at a deeper level, Jesus' response to the woman reveals His glory at a biblical, theological level. I would say this. One of the questions I wrestled with this week is, do I like to be labeled by what the Bible labels me? She's been labeled a dog. That's the inference here. And I was thinking about, do I take offense at the labels within the Scripture that are rightly applied to me? Because of sin, because of the depravity of the human heart, this woman is right to be compared with a filthy dog. Just like it would be right for me to be compared with one, and you as well. Now, I'm not trying to be hard here, but can we ever look at our lives and see, because of sin and our remaining sin that we have, that we act like vicious dogs toward one another? Do we bite and devour? Do we skulk away in the corner and hide? I think of a story once where I was walking along a dark road at night and this dog came out of the bushes and he kept following me. And every time I turned around, he would sneak into the bushes. But as I kept walking, he'd come out and his hair was up on his neck and his tail was down. And he was tracking me. I've never been tracked before by anything, but it was scary. I knew this dog was after me. The Scriptures... Actually, this label dog is used. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, don't give to dogs what is holy. The Apostle Paul speaks about, in that context of not needing to be circumcised, he talks about dogs that he wishes they would just go ahead and mutilate themselves because they're wreaking havoc within the church. I don't want to gross you out, but Peter has a reference to dogs, how they return to certain things. Do we return to certain things that we know are vile and repulsive and disgusting? Yes, we do. And so there are ways that this comparison, this label, fits even us. This past week, I was thinking, which title in and of myself can I lay claim to, saint or sinner? Think about that. the Bible, in the New Testament, over and over, God's people are referred to as saints and sinners. Which title in and of yourself can you lay claim to? Sinner. I can lay claim to the title of sinner in and of myself. I cannot lay claim to the title of saint in and of myself. I was drawn to the Apostle Paul's words in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. This phrase kept coming into my mind. For I know that nothing good dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me. That is in my flesh. Is there a recognition that you're able to admit by faith that nothing good dwells within you? Let's just look at Romans 7 quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but the Apostle Paul claims, he lays claim to this designation. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Paul describes this as a law, that what I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. The Apostle Paul will later claim the title of wretched man. See that in verse 24? Wretched, wretched man that I am. By faith, can you acknowledge before God that nothing good dwells within you? By faith, because of the Word of God, can you admit your own personal wretchedness? When I was, I was a young parent, and I was putting Nathan to bed one night, and I was singing Amazing Grace. And I sang Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he looked at me and said, Daddy, what's a wretch? And I was able to explain to him what a wretch is. People sing that song. I've seen it sung on soap operas, and I've seen it sung at baseball stadiums. Can you admit your own personal wretchedness apart from the glory and the grace of Christ Jesus? Do you see the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And what does Paul say? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. His deliverance, his salvation is found in God and in Christ Jesus. I would say to you this morning that the admission of personal wretchedness, the admission that nothing good dwells within, is actually a truth that brings freedom and liberty. If nothing good dwells within me, then what makes me good, what makes me a saint, must come from outside of me. Do you see that? What makes me good before God, what makes me acceptable before God, if nothing good dwells within me, then what makes me acceptable must come from outside of me. And that is what we have in Jesus Christ. We have His righteousness. It is not our righteousness. We have His perfection. We have His holiness. And all of that we place our faith in. And that is what makes us acceptable to God. With this gift of faith, we look to Jesus and Him alone as the basis for our acceptance with God. And so in Jesus' response to the woman, we see His humanity, which reveals aspects of His glory, and we see the great humility of this woman. Do you notice something in the text there in Matthew? She does not dispute the fact that she's been labeled a dog. She doesn't say, well, now wait a second, that's not right. She says, yes, Lord, Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Well, point number three. We can worship the Lord Jesus Christ this morning because of the glimpses of glory we see in Jesus' unfolding mission to the Gentiles. That's what's taking place here. Most commentators agree that the reason Matthew includes this account in his gospel is not to show that Jesus can do another miracle. We've seen Jesus deliver people from demons before. Make no mistake, we don't want to neglect this. The girl is healed. He does remove this demon from her. But what's actually taking place is that we're getting an insight into what Jesus' kingdom is going to look like. What did we see last week? Last week, the disciples learned that when you touch a Gentile, you don't have to wash your hands. Because that's a man-made law. And that's ridiculous. And if you're going to be part of Jesus' kingdom, what matters is the heart. Do you understand that basic lesson of last week? Hand washing after touching Gentiles is worthless. It's man-made. You do not have to do it. And then what does Jesus follow that up with, that little lesson? He says, and by the way, we're headed to Gentile country. Not only do you not have to wash your hands after you touch them, but we're going to go and we're going to spend time up here. And these kind of people are going to be part of my kingdom. And so Jesus' kingdom will go beyond racial and ethnic boundaries. His kingdom will unite people from a variety of backgrounds and beliefs. And this is something that has been part of God's plan from the very beginning. Listen to Genesis chapter 12. The Lord God makes a promise to Abraham, the founding father of the nation of Israel. And he says in verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Through God's blessing upon the nation of Israel, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We go to Psalm 67, a psalm that was sung by the Jewish people. Psalm 67, verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. We just had 4th of July, and we celebrated it up in Wisconsin. And before the big fireworks came out, some of the kids lit sparklers. And they would run around with their sparklers, and it was neat. You know, but then later on, the fireworks came and they were shot out over this lake and it was boom, gloriously beautiful. When I think of this woman and Jesus' interaction with her, it's kind of like that little sparkler that's come out. A light has been lit and we see the beauty and the glory of this little sparkler. But what's coming is an explosion of glory, because this gospel that is now being harbored among these 12 and Jesus is teaching them about, this gospel is going to go worldwide. And the expansion of the kingdom of Christ is going to be glorious. And it's going to lead to that glorious day that we read, that time that we read about in Revelation, when people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be gathered and they will be crying out in praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that when we listen to Jesus' own words about his return, we're told that with his return and the revealing of his power and glory, there will be a collecting of all the saints from all over the world. Listen to Mark chapter 13, verse 24. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Next verse. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. I would say to you this morning that the glory of Jesus Christ is seen in his mission to the Gentiles and in his ransoming so diverse a collection of people. And so, as I put this before you, my point really is not to make specific application today. My point is simply to point you to the glory that is revealed in the Scriptures of Jesus Christ. Just to look to Him, to meditate upon Him, to consider the glory that is revealed in this woman's request of Him, the humility and the cry for mercy. To think about the glory that is revealed in the humanity of Christ Jesus, in the way He deals with people. And to think about the glory that is being revealed in the fact that this gospel is getting ready to go worldwide. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God who said, "Let light shine out in darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to describe us as jars of clay. That's what we are. We're dried up, dusty, cracked, fragile jars of clay. But Paul says, if God has shown in your heart to give you the knowledge of Christ, you have a treasure. This treasure is Christ. And this is for your encouragement. To know that outwardly you are weak and you are wasting away. But if your faith be in Jesus Christ, if you can see by faith glimpses of His glory, you have a glorious treasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the comfort, the love, the acceptance, the assurance, the hope, the grace, the mercy that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that You would give us eyes to look to Him, to rest in Him, to walk with Him. We do pray that You would humble our hearts, that we would mortify the flesh-exalting pride that exists, that remains, that we would own our own personal wretchedness before You, that we could say from the heart that nothing in and of ourselves dwells within, but all goodness, all grace, all truth, it's all a work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And so I do pray that You would give us more of a resting, more of a leaning upon the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.